Romans 4 is about Abraham. Abraham is the perfect Christian. In Romans 4:13, it says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression." Now that's what I want you to hear tonight. If you leave here with nothing else, I want you to understand that. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Search the scriptures, search all of Genesis and most of or half of Exodus, and there is never once made a sin offering or a trespass offering. There's a burnt offering made, there's a meat offering made by Abraham and by others, but there is never once made a trespass offering or a sin offering in all of Genesis or in half of Exodus. Why? Because all of Genesis and most of Exodus are in the world or in just the first part of the wilderness. There cannot be a trespass offering or a sin offering in the world or even in the wilderness until you hear and know the law. So that means there cannot be sin or trespass from God's standpoint in the world. That's staggering. The implications of that statement would revolutionize modern Christianity.
Then, why did God kill all the people before Noah?
Because they were potentially mixing with the purity of the seed of woman.
So it had nothing to do.
Had nothing to do with what they did.
It's what they did. Just by fiat.
I thought it was just judgment.
It had nothing to do with that. If you look and study and search the scriptures without the bias of modern religion or modern what you hear about, you will find out that the book of Genesis is about protecting the seed of woman. It's a genetic book. If you believe me, what I tell you, that there is no sin, I mean that the world is Egypt, then there is no trespass or there is no sin in the world. Think about that. That means from God's standpoint, there are no mistakes in the world. All a mistake is a trespass. That means also, as you'll see when we get into this trespass offering, that there is not even an offended party between people. There is no right to be offended. You have, now this is where the tire meets the road. In the world, there's not even an offense against your neighbor. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. What's happening today in religion? It doesn't matter. And again, this doesn't matter whether it's Christianity or Judaism. It doesn't matter whether it's Buddhism or Muslims. It doesn't matter whether it's New Age or Shinto. There's no law, there's no trespass. That means that there's only a very small number of people in the universe who are blessed with the concept that they can even have a transgression. I say blessed. Because if you know, the only time you know you are covered is if you know you can make a mistake. If you don't know that you can make a mistake, then you can never experience spiritual covering. Therefore, you will never feel protected. You will always be a victim.
It's like you won't get the covering unless you see you need it.
That's right. Therefore, you will always be a victim. Instead of, you'll never seek covering, you'll seek justification for victimhood. Understand? That's why Jesus said, "You are they which justify yourselves among men. For God knoweth your heart. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination unto God." Hear me. If there is anything that you desire that's esteemed among any other person on the face of the earth, in the world, then you bet it's an abomination unto God. And it's a guarantee that you have searched and read the scriptures wrong. You're about to have a departure from your mind. I pray you begin to hear. Now, if you want to talk to me about this.
If I follow what you just said, the flip side of that which is highly esteemed among men is not, I mean, the flip side of that has got to be true. So what the world is calling sin of offense is not sin of offense. It is inequity.
It is necessary.
It is necessary, and what everybody in the world wants, like an apology or peace or whatever,
is an offense.
Is the abomination.
That's right.
It's all upside down.
You have got it exactly opposite in your minds. Do you really hear me?
No, I'm trying to figure out what he's saying.
Yeah, me too.
No, I hear you. It makes me very... Yeah.
That which the world considers to be an offense is not an offense. It's a favor. It's what is necessary.
Yeah.
It's the coming again. It's that.
Oh.
It's the, what we saw the other night. What you think of the devil's attacking you, or
the angels trying to free you?
That which the soul mourns for as loss, the spirit rejoices as gain. That which your senses can decide that you think you want and don't have, therefore you're mourning for it, the spirit is rejoicing. Whatsoever thing is a gain to you is a loss to Christ. Can you finally hear why I hate your the egocentricity of your statements now? Do you understand? Whatsoever is a gain to you is a loss to Christ. What is it that you desire? Do you desire peace? You can't get it by seeking it. You can't even get it by watching for it. What is it that you desire? Whatever it is, if someone else in the world desires it, you know you've missed. That's why the mystery of God is suffering. If you suffer with him, you will reign with him. That's why the idiots, the perverts, the ignoramuses that are speaking in the name of Jesus Christ to the world today are really in truth blaspheming the name of God among men, because they are placing the name of Jesus Christ on gain. And woe unto you if you do that. This will set you apart from all other philosophies.
I was thinking about that today on tilt and stuff and the gain, the idea that you can gain from religious faith or gain from God. Well, if that was really the situation, that was what you were supposed to get from God, then how come Christ was poor? It's like the thing doesn't hang
together. No, they don't say. Their theory is Christ wasn't poor because they use one scripture. He had a seamless garment, and they say, oh, that was really expensive garment in those days. Or they say they had a purple robe, but they forget that that robe was placed on him by the Romans as a caricature. I mean, they can use it. May your soul prosper. May you prosper and be in good health even as your soul prospers. They think prosper means get rich. I mean, it's asinine what you can do. Those are the two main scriptures that they use to justify their greed.
What boggles in this last 2 weeks with all this talk, the thing that gets me is Scott Gardell from Times Herald, the guy Fox or whatever his name is at USA Today, and the girl at the cable thing, all three have told me the same thing, that after they did their exposés, the majority of the response was people saying, how do I contact Tilton to give him money?
Okay, go to Romans 5. Just go up there a little bit.
Why would that be?
Because they want to get. It's gambling. That's the same people. The reason why.
They don't even hear the expose. All they hear is the little piece of tilt and shit that gets in there about you're going to get.
It's just a heavenly lottery. They're gonna. That's why same why people play the numbers racket. Why they play bingo. Why they play anything. Why the Vegas is gonna have 1 million people in it by the year 2000. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. The burnt offerings, the meat offerings, were offered by many early patriarchs. But never sin offerings, never trespass offerings. I mean, do you understand? An offering, there's a lot we don't understand yet about what an offering is, but in all classes of offerings, at the highest class, there's always the shedding of blood. To make an offering isn't to put an envelope or a dollar in a plate. To make an offering is to shed blood. Every offering that is, from an apprehension standpoint, requires the death of something. What do you know about the blood of Christ? The only thing we know really is that we talk about it when we do the afkumen, and we say the blood of Christ, the wine represents the blood, and we say that this is my blood which is shed for you for the remission of sin. That's one picture of the blood. There are at least 248 different pictures of the blood in the scriptures. And the only one the modern church knows about as a type of Christ or as seeing him is the one that's connected with sin. But what every offering does, there requires blood in order to have access. So you can't use the brazen altar unless the blood is sprinkled on it. You can't get to and use and make efficacious the table of showbread until blood is sprinkled on it. It means nothing to you until that the that the candlestick is there until blood is sprinkled on it. It means nothing that the altar of incense is there until blood is sprinkled on it. It means nothing that the laver is there for washing unless blood is sprinkled on it. It means nothing that the veil is there until blood is sprinkled on it. And each one of those, and it going on in, it means nothing to the Holy of Holies, to the mercy seat, to the Ark of the Covenant, unless blood is sprinkled on it. Now, each one of those sprinklings at that juncture is a different view of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with sin, because you couldn't even get in there to see that picture unless you had been allowed inside the camp. The sin offering and the trespass offering are burned outside the camp. Maybe you've heard me say this. When Jesus Christ said he was the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by him, he was talking specifically about a path from the door of the tabernacle to the mercy seat. You understand that? That's the only place that he's the way, the truth, and the life. The rest of it doesn't even exist. The tabernacle then is the picture of how he is the way, the truth, and the life. It's the walk from the door of the tabernacle to the mercy seat, to the Shekinah glory where the Father is. No man cometh to the Father from the door of the tabernacle to the mercy seat, under the wings of the cherubim, where the burden or the word of the Lord is, without him. The world and idiots like Tilton take that majesty of that mystery and take it outside the camp. And because they've taken it outside the camp, they have blasphemed the name of God. They take it outside of the white linen. And because God's not going to permit it to be blasphemed really, you know, he's not going to share the glory with anybody, he makes it caricatures. I mean, you understand? There isn't really, if you really listen, there isn't anything attractive. It's just like a caricature. Because the white linen that surrounded the tabernacle protected it, the mystery, from ever being seen by somebody unless they'd gone through the door. And Jesus Christ is that door. Now, the first offering that has to be apprehended before you... Now, spiritually, where you are now, you're right up to you're up to the tabernacle, and all you see is this awesome thing. Doesn't do you a damn bit of good. It's worthless to you. Unless you can get in that door, you cannot get in that door unless you apprehend the trespass offering. And that's where you're standing tonight. You understand? Do you understand this mystery, this process? This is big stuff. You have to first agree that this book is a metaphor of an internal process that takes you from being born in the world to the mercy seat in heaven. That it is not dependent on time, it's not dependent on observation, it's not dependent on place. You accept that? Then you have to see that everything is finished tonight. The only thing that isn't, the only thing that keeps you from the fullness of it is the sin and the stupidity and the idolatry that extant in your mind tonight. That there is no possibility of an opinion that you have or a feeling that you have in your mind and your heart to be right. It is impossible for it to be right because all of those exist outside of the linen curtains. Now, we must begin to operate only within that sanctuary. That we must sit permanently only within this place. Everything else is nothing. And as we do that, whatever is necessary for whatever God chooses us to do will be brought to us. Never again will you have to force or exert yourself in any way. The reason I know the end is near is because at least I understand that much of the mystery. If an idiot like me understands that much of the mystery, the end has to be really near. That's what this book is about. The New Testament is an explanation of that. But if you, in your concerns, believe that the Old Testament is something for the past and the New Testament is something for now, you've missed the point of the Scriptures. The New Testament is an explanation of the past. But if you don't know the schematic diagram and you try to read the instructions, you'll end up building a bicycle when you're supposed to be building a nuclear power plant. You understand? So unless you know the law, don't talk to me about the New Testament. You're a fool. Does everybody clearly understand that? Because all you'll do, just as you've done with every other mystery of God, is you will attempt to make the New Testament an instrument of your own independent self-divinity in your quest for self-realization. And that God will throw up on you. You know how God throws up on you? He sends you somebody like me. That's what preaching is throwing up on the flesh. If I ever tell you something you can do, I'm in error. If you ever hear anything I say to you that as if you must do something, you've heard me wrong. And you've defiled the sanctuary. Amen? I want you to try to see something. Everything and all of life outside of that white linen wall or curtain around the tabernacle, is everything outside of that is vanity. Fruitless. There is no thing there. No part of what you think about something, what your ideas of something are, what your opinions about stuff are, or what you feel about something can be allowed into that door. It has to be only seen as what His finished work is. Well, then what God does with your uniqueness is He transforms that which Satan, your uniqueness has been your rebellion, God transforms that as what we are knit together to become a body. There are, the minion is 10. We start the 10 people. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit. That means that the one who the gift isn't supposed to operate in is the one that's sitting in the low seat, the bima. The rest of the 9 gifts are supposed to operate in the rest of the body.
What is the low seat again?
That's where the preaching comes from. Now, what we're about to then see, Hebrews says that by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, what that means is, that one offering included all of these other offerings. And so we have to see how that happened. We have to see and analyze the finished, what these offerings start to do now, it's like we, this sounds really rough, but what you are about to do is you are about to perform an autopsy on Jesus Christ after the flesh.
Wow.
That's what the book of Leviticus is. And it cuts Him up into small pieces that are apprehendable, one piece at a time. Then as you see Him, you shall be like Him, for you shall see Him as He is. You can see Jesus Christ as all and in all, but only after you see Him in the offerings. Otherwise, it makes no sense for you to say God is all and in all. Because what you will do is you can say God is all and in all until there's pressure on you.
Right. You know. Haven't we all?
Then where's your God?
Until something comes against you.
Yeah, obviously, it's
God now. Where, then as soon as antagonism comes, then you revert to your own, you know, your own tools.
God is almost all.
God is all.
And then you begin to believe in dispensation. You say, well, maybe someday I'll understand that. God doesn't care about someday. He wants an apprehension of it tonight. I pray that he delays long enough so that you can know the fullness of it. I mean, this looks complex. It isn't. It's simplicity beyond simplicity. But it's one piece at a time. It's just putting this puzzle together. Amen? But think about the idea that there is absolutely no sin or trespass in the world.
That just has me reeling.
Think about the fact now that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, only from the door of the tabernacle to the mercy seat, under the wings of the cherubim. We won't go through it tonight, but I promise you that you cannot understand the book of Revelation until you understand that trek. That's what the book of Revelation is about. It's that trek from the door. That's why I said, remember, first he talks about in Revelation, he gives the message to the seven churches. Then he says, the last of the seventh church, he says, you know, he talks about knocking at the door. Come in and sup. Now that you could, the only time God or Jesus is going to sup with you is at the altar, the table of God. We go to the altar, then we go to the laver, then we go to the altar of incense, then we go to the finally then we'll get to the seven candlesticks, the seven spirits of God, the seven eyes of God, then we'll go to the table of showbread, then we'll go through the veil, then we'll go to the Ark of the Covenant, then we'll open the ark. Amen? But you need to start thinking in a new dimension. Don't fear what they fear. Don't consider important what they consider important. It's not. Well, I haven't slept very much for about 3 days, so I'm getting zonked.
Because
of pain? Yeah. Winslow's gone until Monday, and he's the only one that can manipulate that.
Is there anything that would help you at all? That we can do?
Gun.
No.
Just walk in the light that you have. That may make me happiest.
Okay.
Don't go into sensory or feeling or opinions. I'm getting less and less and less. I mean, this thing with Rex. He says, he discounts everything because it's at the start of the conversation. He says, "No, I know you, but this is what I feel. I don't care what you feel." So once somebody says, "You know, I don't care about having other witnesses," well, then they're then lost to paganism. Paganism has to be the result. They have to be led. I mean, they'll be led just like a cow gets lost. Like a brute beast gets lost. They'll get farther and farther and farther lost. There's no exception to it. It's a rule. It's a law.
I mean, this was like way back when he came back from Florida, you know, I mean, he had his vision or his experience or his epiphany or whatever I don't know what he calls it, but anyway, oh, he had all the answers. All the answers. And I mean, you know, God had spoken to him in this time, and you know, and I just sort of watched it deteriorate in reality. I mean, it was.
Well, he doesn't understand that God doesn't give a holy flip about private revelation,
right?
Unless it's tested, and the test of it is the word and the body. Well, take a big gut. Did I say that?
No, it's
across the table. She says.